Hello again. So today we're in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the message for today is that Jesus perfected you. Jesus perfected you. And I'm preaching to believers here, because as believers, that's who we're the ones that have been perfected. But if you're visiting or you're just checking Jesus out, you're not quite sure, we're of course glad you're here. And our prayer is that this message will encourage and speak to you as well. But it's those that have chosen, I want Jesus to perfect me, and I want to serve Jesus and make him my Lord and my Savior, and he's perfected us. He's made us perfect. And one test for us in whether we believe that we've been perfected is how we respond to criticism, how we respond to sin, how we respond to doing wrong and being wronged. Do we make a big deal about figuring out who's right and who's wrong, about figuring out whether or not we sinned, or do we know that Jesus made us perfect, and that making a clever case trying to explain away these things has zero effect on whether or not we're perfect? We as the church, we're of course all about loving one another. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, you don't have to flip there. Hebrews 10 is our text for today. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, it describes what the love that we have should look like. And even if you're not familiar with that reference, you've probably heard it at a wedding. Love is patient, love is kind, right? Many of us are familiar with that passage. And if you sometimes have trouble exercising the kind of love that we're called to exercise, and who doesn't, right? Then memorize that passage. It's a wonderful one to memorize. And then what ends up happening is that you get into an argument with somebody, or you're being mean, and the Holy Spirit will just bring that passage to mind, and bam, the argument's over, because if it's there for the Holy Spirit to use, you're going to be in trouble when you start getting into an argument or whatever, or start being unloving, because he'll bring it to mind. And included in this passage is this tidbit: love is not resentful, or the more familiar rendering, love keeps no record of wrongs. And we usually think of this verse as being instructive for us when we're in relationship with others, and that's primarily the way it's written, right? We shouldn't be keeping a record of all the ways we've been wronged that we can whip out and show to the other person. Hey, look at this big list of stuff I've got. That's the primary way that this is speaking. But this is also a reminder for us in as we look at Hebrews 10 that this applies to us as well, right? We don't need to be keeping a list of our wrongs. Love keeps no record, and we don't need to keep a big list of our own wrongs. Whenever we fail or whenever we mess up, maybe we are tempted to pull out this list and say, look at all the ways I've failed, look at all the ways I've sinned. And the Bible tells us, no, don't do that. Don't do that with others, and let's not do that with ourselves either. If Jesus has made you perfect, then you don't need to keep a record of your wrongs. You've already been perfected. So our passage for today, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. You can pop open your Bibles if you have them. And as seems to be his MO, the author of Hebrews makes his argument here by doing some comparisons. The big message is captured in verse 14. You're perfect and being made perfect by Jesus' single offering. Verse 13 reminds us that everything is not as it should be yet. In verses 11 through 12, Jesus' offering is compared to what the priest did under the old system. By Jesus' offering here, I'm referring, of course, to Jesus' death on the cross, his crucifixion. And under the old system, animals were sacrificed to atone for the people's sins. When Jesus came, he changed all that by dying for our sin once for all. He paid the price that we were supposed to pay for our sins. So remember, as we're looking at this passage, that Hebrews spends a lot of time comparing Jesus to the religious system that the Israelites operated under before Jesus. Comparing Jesus to the system in which animals were sacrificed. The old system was given by God, but it was a shadow of what was to come. So Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 14. We'll get it up on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bibles as well. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never be taken away. Which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the big message here, the big message in this passage is that we have been made perfect. The author of Hebrews is making reference to the old system with the priests and sacrifices to help us understand or get the big message. And the old system with its animal sacrifices and special tents and special cleansing rituals was like a shadow of the real thing. It was like this. When I was a kid, I used to play Flight Simulator, Microsoft Flight Simulator. Was anybody else addicted to Microsoft Flight Simulator? No? Am I the only one? All right, well, anyway, when I was a kid, I used to do Flight Simulator, and back then they hadn't invented color yet, so the monitor wasn't black and white, it was like green and, yeah, it was kind of funny. Anyway, and I would spend hours there. Mom would bring me an apple or a snack or call me in for lunch or whatever, but I'd spend a lot of time just trying to learn how to fly a plane, right? And the hardest part for me was always landing. I could never quite get the landings right. It's hard to land a plane in a simulator anyway. I assume that a real plane's the same thing. But here's the thing. I think every kid, maybe not every kid, maybe it's just me, but I think every kid that ever did a flight simulator dreams, if they go on an airplane, that all of a sudden, there's going to be some kind of an emergency. Maybe the captain gets sick or something, and they're like, is there a pilot on the plane? And then my dad puts up his hand, my son, he does flight simulator, he can help. And then, right, and I go up and bring the plane for a landing, save the day. But the thing is, we know, as much as I would like to believe it, and as much as the flight simulator, I just got it right and got it perfect and got the landing just right, we know that if that happened, well, first of all, my dad wouldn't volunteer me to save the day. But we know, too, that if he did, and I got up there, that it would just be a disaster. Like, we'd probably be better off without a pilot. Can I get an amen? Because the thing is, the simulator, no matter how much time you spend on the simulator, it's going to help you. It's going to maybe prepare you a little bit. But it's not the real thing, right? It's not going to prepare you to really fly a real plane. And when you get up there, you're going to be like, what is this, right? And then for that simulator as well, for Microsoft Flight Simulator, I'm sure they had some real pilots that had consulted, but a lot of the programmers would have never flown a plane, and so they just had to be told, hey, this is what it's like to fly a plane. This is how a plane operates under these conditions. This is what happens, and so then the programmers would program it all in, and their simulator would become more and more accurate, right? And this is kind of a picture of what the old system is like. It's not a perfect picture, but it kind of helps us to understand what's going on here. That the old system, it was like it could never be it could never replace Jesus. It was just a shadow of what was to come, right? And no matter how perfectly the Israelites did the old system with the sacrifices and the tents and everything else, it would never replace Jesus and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. But as they went through that, it would be just burned into them as a people, that they would start to, that at some point, maybe different ones of them would just kind of, it would just pop, and they would understand what this is all about. Or maybe just over history, as we look back, the Holy Spirit has shown us, this is how that's a picture of Jesus. But it never was the real thing. It was always just a copy or a picture of that. And then this was the thing when I was thinking about simulations in the Old Testament and the system that they used versus Jesus, the real thing. This was the thing that really stuck for me, was that when I was doing Flight Simulator, right, and it was in Dad's office because that's where the family computer was, when I was doing Flight Simulator, no matter how much time I spent there flying the plane, landing it, coming up, going here, no matter how much ground I covered, as soon as I got up from the computer and walked into the kitchen to get some lunch, it's like I was at the same kitchen that I'd left half an hour ago or whatever, right? The flight simulator, it didn't take me anywhere. No, it didn't do anything. It was just a picture of the real thing. And that's the same thing as it is with the old system, with the sacrificial system, with the system the Israelites were under, that it couldn't save anybody. It couldn't take you anywhere. Only Jesus could take you somewhere. No matter how well you did it or how much time you spent on it, you weren't going anywhere. It was just a picture of what was to come. See, the simulator can't do what the real thing does. The simulator, it's not really a plane. And this is what this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at. Throughout Hebrews, we see this where he keeps referring back to the old system. Back at the first century, of course, they didn't have flight simulators, so that's probably why this illustration isn't included in the Bible, but maybe the Holy Spirit used it to help us for today. but this is what Hebrews 10, verse 1, right at the beginning of chapter 10, is getting at. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law, it's a simulation, if you will, of our relationship with Jesus. And the author of Hebrews here is doing two things. He's showing how the law points to the real thing, and he's cautioning his readers against going back to the simulator. Hold on to the real thing. You've got the real thing now. You can fly a real plane now. You don't need to jump into the simulator anymore. Do the real thing. And for us, hold on to Jesus, right? We don't need to fall back. Sometimes we're tempted to fall back to something that we think is more reliable, but Jesus is the real thing, and that's what we want to hold on to. Amen. So in our verses for today, the author is comparing the old system to Jesus. Starting in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service. I think it's slide number 5. We can pop that one up. In verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service. This is comparing what Jesus does. And then check verse 12. He, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God. See, under the old system, the priest had to continuously do his religious work. He was continuously standing daily to do this work. But Jesus, on the other hand, sat down. His work is finished. It's like a picture. Standing up is a picture of continually going on and doing the work. Whereas Jesus, he'd finished his work, and so he sat down. And then the next comparison, in the next slide there as well, please. Hebrews chapter 10, 11 to 12 again. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Verse 11 compares with verse 12 again. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You with me? Repeatedly versus single time. All right, and then last comparison, verses 11 and 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 14. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You might say, it was the ancient Israelites that lived under this old system, but why does this matter to me? And this is a question that I've asked as well, right? Why, God, why do we need to understand all this old system that the Israelites went through? If this is just a shadow of the real thing, why not just spend time just understanding Jesus, who he is, and what it means that he died for us and that he rose from the dead? And I don't know the answer to that, except that by faith I know that, yeah, God included the story of the Israelites in the Bible, and somehow, as we study their story, and as Hebrews explains it more, somehow that helps us to understand who Jesus is, who God is, and what it means that he's our Lord and Savior. So yeah, it's true. Unlike the Hebrews of the time, we haven't lived with this under this different religious system. We haven't lived that, but by studying it, it helps us to understand exactly what it is that's going on here. So So before we carry on, one more thing to observe about our Bible verse today, for today. In the larger passage in Hebrews 10, 1 to 18, a big deal is being made about God not desiring sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. The old sacrificial system with the bulls and the goats and other animals being sacrificed, the heifers, I didn't realize last week, if you were here, I was talking about cows and heifers, and I was using the two terms interchangeably, and it turns out they're not the same thing. So just FYI, if you thought that cows and heifers were the same, they're not. I don't know about this stuff. I do my best. But anyway, the point is that there were specific animals for specific sacrifices, and God had called the Israelites to sacrifice these different animals. But in Hebrews 10 here, it makes a big deal about us knowing that, you know what, it's not, God's not just looking for sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. This old system, it had significance. It was a shadow of what to come. It was a shadow of what was to come, but on its own, it was meaningless. And so once Jesus had come, and once God had said, no, you don't need to live under that system anymore. I've got something new. The real thing is here. Then it was time to let go of that, no longer to live under that old system. So we need to understand the same thing in our verses today. Jesus' death isn't sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. Jesus' death is obedience. Hebrews 10, 9 says that Jesus came to do God's will. Then verse 10 says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, then we have verse 13, Hebrews 10, verse 13. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Basically, Jesus' work is done, but everything hasn't been made right. Some will recognize that they're imperfect without Jesus and will find their identity in Jesus. Others will continue to rebel against God. So it's not finished. And then some of us, when we read that Jesus is sitting down, right, that image of him sitting down is his work being done, we might think, well, that's swell. Jesus, I need your help here. I don't want you sitting down. I want you helping me. Things aren't going very well for me. And here's the thing. Jesus is seated at his Father's right hand. His obedience as far as taking on your sin and mine is complete. But that doesn't mean that he isn't still active in the world. The Holy Spirit continues to be at work. And a time is coming when every wrong will be righted. Verse 13 encourages us by reminding us that justice hasn't been fully realized yet. All right, and then Hebrews 10, verse 14. Slide 10, I think. Yeah, there we go. Good, thanks. Verse 14 expands on this. For by a single offering, he has been perfected for all. Or sorry, let me try that again. In this passage in particular, you have to watch the tenses, whether it's in the past, whether it's been finished, whether it's in the future, whether it's ongoing. It's like a grammar lesson. But watch this. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I'm calling this message, you are perfect, because most of us forget that. We get stuck trying to find our worth elsewhere. And if you've been a Christian for a while, then you probably are familiar with this idea of being justified by Jesus' death on the cross, right? He took on our sin. And being made righteous by taking on Jesus' righteousness, right? Jesus is perfect, and so we're clothed in his righteousness. We get his righteousness because we don't have our own. And then our regeneration, sometimes we say we're born again or that we have a new heart. That is our desire now is to serve Jesus. And if you're a Christian, then those things have already happened. But you know that we still make mistakes. We still do things that we don't want to do. And a day is coming when all this will be completed in an instant. But for now, the Holy Spirit is working in us, transforming us into the people that God created us to be. So verse 14 identifies what has already happened and what is still happening. Let's take a look. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. First off, main point here is the main point. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. For by a single offering, right? We talked about that. Jesus' offering once for all. He is perfected. Well, who has perfected? Jesus. He's the one doing the action here. And this perfecting, it's something that it's already been done. It's finished. Perfected here means to finish or to make perfect. It's like when if you're on a road trip and you arrive at your destination or you're working on a project and it's finished, it's done, perfected. And then for all time, once again, it's once for all. Then this last bit, those who are being sanctified. The point of putting this in is to identify who it is that was perfected. It's not everyone. Some will reject Jesus. And the way that we're identified is the people that are still being sanctified. And sanctified here means set apart or made holy. And this one isn't finished yet. Even though we're perfected, we're still being sanctified. We're still being set aside. We're still being made holy. This is the ongoing part of our salvation. The big idea, though, is that we've been perfected. That's the big message that Hebrews wants us to hear. See, every time that you sin, Jesus jumps in his DeLorean and zips back to the first century and makes it right. He takes on your sin. That's not a perfect picture of it. It might be more accurate to think of Jesus as, or to know that Jesus already paid the price, right? But there is this time thing going on where Jesus paid the price back then for the sins that we would commit today. From the past, Jesus took on the sins that we would commit in the future. And you've heard it said, don't dwell on the past. Well, this is a past that we should dwell on. Long ago, Jesus died for your sins. We're in the enviable place of seeing our sins occur after Jesus died. So are you living in the past, in the recent past, in the past 50 or 25 or years, or maybe even living in the past of this morning? Or are you living in the past of 2,000 years ago? Right? That's the past that we want to be living in. We do want to dwell on the past, but we want to dwell on the past of 2,000 years ago, not of 24 hours ago or 5 days ago or whatever else. Because it's the past of 2,000 years ago that was where we were made. Where we were perfected. That is, are you dwelling on the past of 2,000 years ago, or are you dwelling on the past of a few days ago, keeping that record of wrongs, right? And here's a way that you can test which past you're living in. It seems that we tend to become defensive whenever someone mentions some things from our past, right? Divorce, abortion, shame about something that happened to you. Stealing, lying, whatever it is, right? Maybe at the mention of one of these, your response is to defend why you weren't in the wrong. And the fact is, sometimes when people bring these things up, they are being critical or judgmental if they mention these different things. Or think back to an argument that you had recently, right? Maybe with somebody that you care about, or maybe somebody that you really don't like. Do you think in terms, when you think about that, do you think in terms about whether you were right or whether you were wrong in that argument? Maybe whether you won or lost the argument? Or you might say, well, Pastor, in that list of a few different things, you included shame. And you can't include shame in there because that's not the same as those other things. But friends, you can. And here's the thing. Whatever it is, wherever it is that brokenness comes from, whether it's your own sin, whether it's the sin of others, whether it's just from living in a fallen world, it's Jesus that makes you whole. And so here's the test. When you get into an argument, is your tendency, whether to yourself, others, or to God, to explain away your role, right? To say, well, I was right in this situation because of blah, 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 blah. And so therefore, you know, I'm not wrong. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I was right. I was right in that situation. And great, I'm glad. I'm good. I'm glad you were right. But the point isn't whether you were right or wrong. The point is that your righteousness doesn't come from whether you were right or wrong. It comes from Jesus. Does this mean that we shouldn't work through this stuff? No, of course it doesn't mean that. This is that already not yet. We've already been perfected for all time, and now we're being sanctified. Oh, and I feel like the way that I'm presenting it as kind of a downer, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's like, this is good news, okay? Amen. I hope you hear it that way, because I just had a sense that I'm presenting this backwards somehow. Okay, I landed the plane. Flight simulator's paying off. Amen. But you get the idea that, you know what, the way that we judge ourselves shouldn't be by looking back and trying to make an argument for why we were right in this case or right in that case or whatever. The way that we justify ourselves is by saying, Jesus died for me. He died for my sins, and that was the point. That was the instant in time when I was perfected. Right? There was an instant in time when Jesus became my Lord and Savior, but the price for that sin was paid when he died on the cross. The price for that brokenness, the price for that was paid when Jesus died on the cross. Okay, let's see. So, let me get back to my notes here. I got a little bit sidetracked here. Jesus is exciting stuff, right? It's hard to stick to your notes. Okay, get into an argument. Good, we covered that. Not quite yet, Lee. We still got a little bit to go. I've still got some water left in this cup. All right. If you do have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 10, you can compare sanctified. The word sanctified, it occurs in verses 10 and in verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then in verse 14, it says, "We are being sanctified," right? It's both. In the first one, he's using the same word. Sanctified is something that's done. And then in verse 14, a little bit later, he's using that same word, sanctified, as something that is still occurring. We're being sanctified. It's something that's happening to us. And so it's both. We have been sanctified, and we are being sanctified. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. His work was done. Oh, but he's waiting for a time at which his enemies will be made his footstool. Justice hasn't fully arrived yet. So does this mean we shouldn't work through this stuff? No. We find our past, our identity in Jesus, while we continue to be sanctified. All right, friends, per Mr. Lee's request, I'm keeping it short today. Let's wrap her up. The Jewish Christians to whom Hebrews was written, they might have been tempted to fall back to the old system, following the right rituals, being good, and in saying that, I make it sound like following good rituals, being good, is a bad thing. But I think we know that having been disciplined, being good, nobody's going to argue that being good is a bad thing. Those are good things. Nobody's going to argue with that. But the risk, of course, is that we fall back to those things as a means of salvation, that we rely on those to be made right with God. If I'm just good enough, or if I just follow the right recipe, I'll be good with God. So Hebrews was reminding them, and he reminds us, that those things don't make you right with God. We're made right with God through Jesus' obedience. And even though it is finished, right, this is what Jesus said when he gave his last breath, he's still at work in this world. Everything's not right yet. Everything hasn't been restored. Justice isn't complete. Let's pray, and then I'll read our verses for today one more time. Heavenly Father, I just pray that that you would just open up these verses. Maybe we just give this time to you and pray that maybe as we read these few verses this last time, that your Holy Spirit will just make them click in people's hearts. Maybe those that don't know you, but those that do know you too, Lord, that we would see that none of us would be trying to find our perfection or our righteousness anywhere else, but that we would know that our righteousness comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 14. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." If you are a follower of Christ, You have been perfected. Amen. Let's worship him.